Thanks, Dennis. You can get some cream for that itch if you like.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you very much. Thanks to the organist and the pianist as well. I was very, very good in the choir as well. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 2 Peter. If anybody is listening. 2 Peter. In the first chapter. The will of the Lord is our intention to have a look at the entire book in the following 2 weeks. The summary of the book, taken from many different sources, collaborated of many different people's works, but something that I think that works well for me anyhow, and I hope it'll be a help to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading at the first verse again. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, even Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control or temperance, and to your self-control or temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, now listen to the words, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Father, we give thee thanks again for thy goodness. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this evening that as we have opportunity to look into thy word, we pray that thy Spirit would teach us great things. Show us things concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that will cause our hearts to leap and our minds to desire a greater knowledge of him. Until that day when we are called home, Father, we pray that indeed we would emulate him, that we would love him, and that we would serve him. Bless us while we wait upon thee for our Savior's sake and in his name. Amen. This morning we spent a brief period of time looking at the first part of the first chapter. We said that there are 3 key things that Peter wanted to divulge to those that he was going to leave behind. This was the very last letter that Peter wrote. He was in prison awaiting death at this time, and it is very similar to 2 Timothy, where Paul is imprisoned and awaiting death. And it's very interesting how 2 Timothy and 2 Peter match each other in very many places. And the 2 key themes that come through in both of these books are doctrine and to be careful of false teachers. It's very interesting that both of these great apostles used greatly of the Lord when they came to the end of their days were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about these 2 things. 3 key points that Peter wishes to put forth. The first is that faithful teachers strengthen the faith. False teachers speak evil of truth, and the truth will ultimately gain the victory. We spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the salutation. The fact that there were six sets of twos in the first two verses. The first set of twos pertain to the names of the author. He was both Simon Peter. Just a quick review for those who are out teaching Sunday school. The two offices of the author, the fact that he was both a bond slave and an apostle. Two parties, us and them. And the fact that there is no difference between us and them. All who are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ are identical as far as salvation is concerned in the eyes of the Lord. Two blessings, both grace and peace. The fact that grace always precedes peace. There's never a place in the Bible where we read, "Peace and grace be unto you." It's always grace and peace. Because without the grace of God, there can be no peace. The fact that grace is getting something that we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. And fifthly, the two roles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the God and Savior. You'll notice that when I read the latter part of verse 2, it's probably better translated through the knowledge of God, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is a very plain statement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single apostle in his writing made it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself God. And finally, the last two things, two datas. We didn't get very much time to look at this, and we'll just look at this briefly. First of all, righteousness. All these things come to us by the righteousness of God. Not only is God right in the way He does things, He is absolutely right in the way that He brought us to salvation. You know, many people these days feel that it is injustice that pervades our judicial system today. Many people say, well, there is an abundance of mercy. There's an abundance of grace, and people are getting away with things. Not so when it comes to salvation. The full price was paid for our salvation without any exception. The Bible says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There was not one sin that was precluded on Calvary's cross. I mean, that thought alone is unfathomable. The burden, the weight of the sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I am studying personally in my own times now is the fact that all four of the Gospelers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spoke of the three dark hours. As they always, almost always, except for one, put it this way. And between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, there was darkness across the land. You know what's interesting? Not one of the apostles, not one of those men, described what took place in those 3 hours. Nothing. There is no description whatsoever. The darkest hours, when there should have been light on the face of the earth, was the time that God extracted from His Son the penalty of our sins. And we have no concept of it. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ, why it was required for Him to be crucified? And, you know, I want to be very careful with this. I don't necessarily know why the Lord chose that means of tasting death. I'm not certain, other than the fact that it was foreordained by the wisdom of God, and it was something that was absolutely necessary. But it gives us a sense. The historians tell us that there was no greater painful death than crucifixion. Man, in his horrid imagination, has never come up with a worse way to die.
and this is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ takes the death for every man. But that death was not what saves us from our sins, beloved. God extracted in those three dark hours the penalty of our sins. And we have no concept of how deep those sufferings were. Before the hours of suffering, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After the Son came back to life and was seen on the face of the earth again, he would say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But what did he say in the midst of the dark hours? No one saw. There is no description in Scripture because no one could see what was taking place. Only the cry is recorded, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not a cry of distrust, but a cry of distress from the heart of one who was burdened, not only with our sin, but with his punishment. And God cannot be accused of pushing our sins under the rug, about refusing to see or choosing to ignore. You know, the Bible is very accurate. Never in Scripture does it say that he has forgotten our sins. As a matter of fact, I believe that to be a heresy. God has not forgotten our sins. He chooses to remember our sins no more. At least on three occasions in the Scripture it says those words. And the righteousness of God goes straight down the line right to Calvary. Now I'll tell you this, you can live a righteous life. You can walk the right path. But just wait until your own child gets into trouble and requires judgment and justice needs to be served. Then see how righteous you are. Then see how easy it is to walk that line of righteousness. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy to us, caused all the wrath to fall upon his Son. And he is righteous, even in the salvation of souls. Secondly, how do we obtain this? What is required? The wonderful thing about salvation is that all that is required is knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the absolute wonder of it all. Is that though God was righteous in all his ways in punishing his Son, the only requirement that is upon us is that we have knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is the same in all of the seven dispositions. All the dispensations that God has laid out, the dispensation of innocence in the Garden of Eden, the dispensation of the law in the Old Testament, the dispensation of grace in the New Testament. All of the seven dispensations, man is required to have one thing and one thing alone. An understanding of who God is and what he has done. We need this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a prerequisite for salvation. This morning really was spent on a gospel emphasis, but I can't let this go by without a little moment here. Do you have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? Have you applied that knowledge in a personal fashion? We talked about the fact that God gives us a particular name in the book of Revelation that nobody knows. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your family, not your friends. It's an intimacy between Christ and the redeemed one. Do you have that intimacy? Do you know Christ? Do you know him? You know, the wonderful thing is that when you become saved, it's a wonderful exploration of who he is. Well into his years of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. But this is the first step. This is the life journey, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had a look at the six twos found in the first two verses. Now we move on. The second part relates to the power and the promises that are ours in verse 3 through verse 4. Let's read them again just for a moment. According to His divine power, He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to His glory better than to glory and virtue, to His glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Divine power. There are many, many treasures that we find here in these three verses. We just want to look at them for a moment. What is the source of these treasures? There's only one place in all of Scripture that talks about divine power, and this is it. Nowhere else. Divine power. Now, Peter had an intimate knowledge of the divine power of God, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of only three men that saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the only man who got out of the boat and walked on the water and felt his feet riding upon the waves. I wonder what that must have felt like. I wonder what Peter must have thought as he rode along the way. I wonder how many steps he took. And it didn't take long before he started to doubt. Down he started to go. And only he felt the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ on that evening storm. He knew something about divine power. The divine power of God. Do you know what it is to have divine power in your life? Do you know what it is to live by faith? Know the words of that verse, kept by the power of God. Peter knew what it was. To be kept by the power of God. Do you? The source of all of these blessings comes from God Himself, that immense power. The supply that has been given unto us. We need to sort of hit these things quickly because our time is flying. It's probably better translated, lavishly bestowed. The sense here is an open banqueting hall where everything that you could possibly consume is there and far, far more. Can we begin to know what it is to dwell in heavenly places in Christ? We are no longer shackled by sin, bond slaves to the world. We have been elevated, and we now dwell in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the riches and the freedom that are ours spiritually are immeasurable. What is the price of peace of mind? What is the price of peace with God? What value can we place upon it? It has been lavishly bestowed upon us. Thirdly, sufficiency. All things. Now it's interesting. Verse 3 begins with the word according as His divine power has given unto us. Turn with me please if you would to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19, just one verse for sake of time. But my God shall supply all your needs out of His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? Look at the verse. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Word of God is absolutely accurate and very careful. The divine power that we are talking about here
knows no measure and knows no bound. There's no limit. And so when the Word of God says that He has supplied all things to us that pertain to life and godliness, there is absolutely no exception. It's not out of a finite pot. No matter how deep that pot will be, it's according to, remember the widow's oil? Remember the oil that the widow had in the Old Testament? What happened? The prophet said, take your oil, go into your house, and it will continue to flow. And you know, the oil stopped when she had nothing else to put it into. That little tiny vat, the word that's used for an oil pot or an oil lamp is something certainly that could be handled in the hand of an individual. And the pots that she brought out were things that, remember what did she do? She brought her children in to help her. That she needed to bring these big pots into the house. And we have this infinite supply in our hands. It's the same thought, it's the same idea. And the only time that this divine power will cease to have its efficacy is when we no longer have faith in the one who supplies that power. And He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, there's some situations that people go through, and I just shudder to think about what they go through. We knew a wonderful couple. We used to have dinner at their home every Friday evening when we lived in Albuquerque. They had 5 children, all of whom were under the age of 12. They were a lovely couple. They fed the assembly on Sunday afternoons, almost by themselves. There were a couple of other people that brought food, but this lady and this man would feed the assembly. And anybody in the assembly who wanted, they would come to their home on Friday evening and they would make pizza. And they'd put it in the oven and we'd have some fellowship. And inevitably we'd talk about the things of the Lord, have a little bit of a prayer time and go on our way every Friday. Well, shortly after we left Albuquerque, we got the message that he had been stationed, he was a military fellow, he was stationed at one point in Los Alamos, and now he was being transferred up to Colorado, and he was in Denver. And one day, the wife took 4 children and left the oldest boy and the husband in the home, and they were working on the car, and when she arrived back 2 hours later, the house was absolutely burned to the ground, and there was no sign of this man or his son, and they both were consumed in the fire. How this woman could go on? How is it possible? You know, this verse came to my mind. According to His divine power, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing that this life or the prince of the power of the air can put before the believer that God does not have a remedy to. That God does not have a balm to heal. There's absolutely nothing that can come our way that will overthrow our faith if we trust in this divine power. I mean, these things should make our hearts sing. We have an impenetrable fortress. We have riches and wealth beyond compare. We have life, love, and liberty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things. I wish we could spend time looking at where this phrase, all things, appears in the New Testament. That's another wonderful study, if you have the time to do it. All things. Spiritual sustenance, life, and godliness. When we talk about these things, there's somebody who somewhere along the line has penned grief, and he or she has called grief that there are 5 parts to grief. Actually, this is one of the things that you learn either in psychology or psychiatry or what have you, that grief is composed of 5 things. Guilt is the G. Remoteness
is the R, or feeling of being alone. I is insecurity. E is emptiness. And F is fear. And God has addressed every single one of these things. Guilt, we no longer have any remnant of guilt. There is no guiltiness on our person. We spoke this morning of the fact that not only does God proclaim us righteous before His sight, He has elevated us to a position of kings and priests, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Incredible. The wonderful thing about our salvation today is this. Not only are we sinless in the sight of God, we may sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Not only are we seen as being sinless, just as sinless as Adam was in the day of innocence in the garden, but we have more in Christ than Adam could have ever hoped for. What happened? God came down to earth in the cool of the day and walked with man. What do we have in Christ? One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and we will meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will reign with Him. This is our salvation. This is what God has done for us. Far more than Adam could have ever hoped for. And so our guilt, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And again, the accuracy of Scripture. It's not as far as the north is from the south. You know, when the psalmist sat down to write those words, there was absolutely no geographical proof that the world was round. Now, they knew north and south. They said north was this way, and south was this way, and east was this way, and west was this way. And if they had no geographical knowledge of which way the globe was fashioned, why does the psalmist say particularly as far as the east is from the west? Why? That is an evidence of the inspiration of the Word of God. Because there is no separation from east and west. There is a separation from north and south. You can take out a measuring tape and you can lay it on the north pole and you can lay it again on the south pole and you can say, this is the distance, absolute distance in miles or in kilometers or in feet or in inches or however you want to measure it, but this is the finite distance between north and south. You can't do that. Because if you do, you just sit there and go around and around and around and around and around. And it's an infinite distance. This is why the Word of God is like no other book. You know, you wonder why God doesn't reveal things to us. Well, you know, they didn't get the revelation that the world was round, so that the Lord could inspire those words and we could look back at it knowing that the world was round and be in awe of our God. It's interesting. Look at different places in the Word of God where people who penned the Word didn't know what they were saying. And it's amazing how God gets the Word. If you ever thought to yourself, and I don't want to digress, if you ever thought to yourself, Mary and Martha, godly women, lived righteous lives, recognized the Messiah when He came. Many others didn't. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't, but these two women did. And they lost their brother Lazarus. Why? Why? And not only that, he was sick and awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? The Lord tarried. Why? So that he could walk into that path. Walk through the people. Go to the grave. Have the stone rolled back and say, Lazarus, come forth. It's amazing. It's amazing how our God works. even the words of sinful men bring glory and honor to the Lord. He saves others. Self he cannot save. Never were truer words spoken by the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. What did the high priest say when they got together and they decided that this man must die? What did he say? He said it is expedient that one man should die for the people. The mind of God revealed to an unbelieving man. Wonderful thing that the Lord has done for us. We talked about guilt. We talked about remoteness or being alone. There's so many verses that we can turn to. Insecurity, emptiness, fear. What does Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 say? We were all our lives subject to fear. Subject to bondage. Through fear of death. But no more. Because we no longer fear death. We know what's on the other side. Physical death holds no fear for us because we know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we committed unto him against that day. Sufficiency, spiritual sustenance, simplicity. I love this one. The knowledge of him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? How well do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? People run around today with little bracelets say, what would Jesus do? I think that's a wonderful thing to think in every circumstance what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. But how well do you know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? How well do you know him through the Word of God? And you know, when I say these things, I personally must say them in my own heart. And I want to be absolutely clear about that. There's no one on the face of the earth that can stand up and say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ fully. There's only one person on that, that is his Father in heaven, Spirit of God, who are one. But as far as men are concerned, there is no one who fully knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? That should be our life's goal. The pursuit of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because from his knowledge, all other things flow. All other things flow. The supremacy, great and precious promise. I don't think there's any more wonderful promise than this. And we quoted it this morning. John chapter 14. Prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be at. This same Jesus that you have seen being taken from among you shall in so manner come. Wonderful words. Tremendous words. The last promises of scripture is this. I will. The promises from the Lord Jesus Christ are just filled with wonder and amazement. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I mean, can you imagine? The God of heaven will never leave you, nor forsake you. I wish we had time just to look at a few of the promises, and there are several dozen promises. And it's also another wonderful study in the New Testament, looking at the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he will do this for his people. He will do it. It will be accomplished. Number 7. Shares in the divine nature. Our time is gone. I was going to turn to Acts chapter 8. Want power to change things. Men want to be able to take power and so change the world that they see around. But the divine nature that we have within us has the power to change us from the inside out. What did the people say? Release unto us Barabbas. We'll take Barabbas. We'll take the political savior any day over the spiritual savior. You know, what we need salvation from is not our circumstance. And I'm talking as believers now. What we need to be saved from is not what we go through in life from day to day. That's not what God needs to remove from us. We need to be saved from the inside out. We need to be saved from the old man. We need to have the old man taken away. And the only way to do that is by intimate fellowship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from day to day. Finally, salvation, having escaped the corruption which is in this world. You know, there's no salvation in the world without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope. People are running around today pouring billions of dollars, pouring hours, days, months, years of their lives into saving the planet. And I want to be very careful here. I think we need to care for what God has given you. I really do. And that was the commandment that the Lord gave very clearly to Adam, that he was to rule over the beasts of the field. But you know, this world has a destiny. And it does not include restoration. The world physically, and the world with all of its power, and all of its structure, will one day be no more. Where are we putting our energy? Where are we putting our life's blood, our blood, sweat, and tears? Is it into this world, or is it into the world to come? We have been saved from this world. You know, we can live above the circumstances. We can live and work and serve and labor for things that will not corrupt, that are settled forever in heaven. What are we working for? What are we striving for? Our time is gone, but you know, I wanted to look at three quick verses through Scripture. Turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 24. Because of Dennis and Dish, I think I'll just take one or two more minutes. That's all right. Joshua chapter 24. As far as I know, there are three times in Scripture where the Lord puts it through the voice of a man to the population at large, a point to choose. Three times only in the Word of God, and I want you to see the progression. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's the question that went out. The prophet on the mount made this request. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And what was the response? Verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is who brought us out of Egypt. And they chose the Lord that day. Now, turn over with me, please, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. And verse 21, for sake of time. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? the best way to describe that word halt is in our modern translation, zigzag. How long are you going to zigzag back and forth? How long? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. Now this is an amazing thing to me. The people have just seen fire come down from heaven and consume a waterlogged sacrifice. And Elijah stands there before them and says, how long are you going to zigzag back and forth in your opinion? What was the answer? The latter part of the same verse. And the people answered him not a word. Finally, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 verse 21. Pontius Pilate here says, and the governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? Alright, very similar. God calls for them to choose. On one side Barabbas, on one side the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the answer of the people? The latter part of the same verse. And they said, Barabbas. You see the trend? As history and time progresses, we are moving away as a whole from God. First, people said, we will follow the Lord. He is the one who brought us out of Egypt. That took place in Joshua's day. In Elisha's day, they zigzagged back and forth, and there was no answer. Absolute silence. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? He said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Release him to us. If you, dear Christian, are looking for comfort and solace in this world, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because they cast their lot. The world as a whole has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock at the heart of each man. He that opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. You know, the cry of the Lord, you choose, come down through eternity, right until today. All through time. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. How long halt ye between two opinions? Who will you have to rule over you? What are your answers? Let me ask you this, and I want to be very careful. Our time is far gone. The answer that we give with the tongue, is it different from the answer that we give with our life? Think about it. And it'll be used to honor and glorify the Lord. Closing the word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the goodness of our God and for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought him down. We pray, Father, that the things that we have looked into, albeit briefly this evening, will be of value for eternity. Father, may these things spur us on to love thee more and to serve thee better. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be through our lives that we would get to know who he is and all that he has done. Bless us while we wait upon thee. As we separate and take us to our homes in safety, these things we would ask because through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.